Good morning. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here at Westminster. Our passage today is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, I hope everyone has had a Merry Christmas. I hope you've had a good time with your family and friends. And I pray that this morning you're able to find some rest as we worship the Lord. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, 4th chapter, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your scriptures say, be encouraged by these words, that we should encourage one another. So I ask that you encourage us through your scripture. I pray that if I preach anything false or untrue, that it fall upon deaf ears. And I ask that it be your word, Lord, not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just celebrated Christmas, but for many people, December is very difficult. And Stuart has noted that December is the worst month for those who are suffering with depression. And for them, just getting through December, just making it to January, is a victory. So the question I want to put before us today is, where do we go when we need to persevere? During the Great Depression, FDR famously said, we should endeavor to persevere as if perseverance itself is the goal. But what do you turn to when the chips are down? It can be a tough thing. Often we are asked to grit it out, to gut it out, to play through it. But if there's no end in sight, then what is the point of perseverance? Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, previously he's been encouraging and praising them. He was worried and he sent Timothy, and Timothy brings back good news. This is a small church, yet they're strong in their faith. They face an uphill climb. The surrounding society tended to persecute them, but they clung to the teachings of Paul. However, Paul noted that he was not quite finished with his teaching, and this can be problematic. For instance, if you teach a man to fish, but you don't teach him how to actually reel in the fish, then there's a problem. There are aspects of the gospel that the Thessalonians did not quite grasp. Mainly, it had to do, what do with death? Death is hard to deal with anyways, and we've had to deal with death. This nation has had to deal with death quite a bit this year. The Thessalonians were looking forward to the return of Jesus, but they had a problem. They were worried about those who died. So how do you encourage someone in this? Indeed, one of the first difficult aspects of my ministry when I was much younger and I had way more red in my beard was a student whose best friend died in a car accident. And he asked the very real, very personal question, where is Jesus in this? And where is our encouragement? Well, Paul's answer is short, but to the point. Jesus is still here. He's still king. Christ has conquered death. Not only has Christ conquered death, he's going to return, and those in Christ will be resurrected. Paul's point is pretty short here. But even in death, he's saying Christ is victorious. And in that victory, death has lost his sting. In that victory, we should remember the gospel, and in that victory, Christ will return. So Paul begins by addressing the very problem of death. He writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul wants to put death in its proper context. He keeps using the word sleep. He's saying death here simply means sleep. Christians who die, those who die in Jesus, are not dead, they are asleep. Almost as if they are resting after a long day. And you might think, Paul, this is kind of weird. This is a little different. This is not the best way to approach death, but Paul's not alone in this. Jesus does the same thing. He refers to the daughter of the ruler in Matthew 9, and it says she is asleep. In John 11, Lazarus, who died, Jesus again refers to him as asleep. And then Christ resurrects them. But even Christ is not the first to do this. The Word of God describes sleep when Jacob died in Genesis 47. It uses the term sleep for David in 1 Kings 2. Indeed, this reference as death, or referencing death as sleep, is something found throughout Scripture. And Paul, doing the same with the Thessalonians, what he's doing is he's connecting the church with the ministry of Jesus and with the ancient Israelites. He's attaching them to the ancient heroes of faith. He's attaching them to their Savior. By using the word sleep, he's saying the Thessalonians, they are with God now, and they are with his people, and their view of death should change. Like a butterfly that doesn't worry about inching along the ground anymore. Something profound has happened. Something profound is different. Something is unique, and that is Jesus has conquered death. And so we must view death through the lens of the Savior. Paul, by using the word sleep, he's saying, right now, you are on the side of life. Death no longer has a permanent hold. And so, yes, while you may be mourning loved ones, remember, Jesus will return, and when he does, it is with the resurrection. And Paul, and I do want to make a note, Paul does say mourn. He's not denying our mourning. Indeed, even Jesus knows, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What Paul is saying is our sadness, our mourning, is profoundly different. Here's the comfort. Here's the encouragement that Paul is giving. Death is not permanent. Now, the Thessalonians, they lived in an age with a really bleak worldview, a very cynical worldview, and you could argue it's not very different from society now. But there are tombstones, ancient Roman and Greek tombstones, that would say things like, "I was not, I was, I am not, I care not." Another one, "We are nothing as we were before." What a view on death. There was existence, there was non-existence, I existed, now I do not exist again. That's essentially what those tombstones were saying, and that was essentially the worldview of the society surrounding the Thessalonians. That is a complete lack of hope of anything past this life. To say that there is life and that is it is sad and terrifying. So we don't have to wonder why the Thessalonians were so worried. But Paul's saying, yes, while we grieve, we do not grieve such as these. We don't grieve without hope. We indeed do have hope. Jesus is victorious. Death is the strongest thing that sin brings to the table, to take away our breath, to cut off all relationships, to cut off all life. That is what sin, that is the strongest thing that our sinful lives brings to the table. Yet Jesus has conquered death. In Christ, that sting is not permanent. He's provided a hope and a future that is certain. So Paul, wanting to comfort the Thessalonians, reminds them of the hope we have in the victory of the gospel. He writes, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It's a simple reminder. It's a pretty straightforward sentence from someone who doesn't necessarily use a straightforward sentence. Paul can be long-winded and can use run-ons, and even the Apostle Peter's like, yeah, he's a little difficult to understand sometimes. But here he's very straightforward. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that is our belief. That is the basic core of Christianity. Christ, whose birth we just celebrated, lived a perfect life. And by perfect, I mean he lived a life without sin. He lived a life that was purely holy. But not only did he live this perfect life, he died. And in doing so, he took the punishment of our sin upon himself. The wrath of God poured out upon Jesus. Christ took that away from his people and gave his people his righteousness, his holiness. But not only did Jesus die, he rose from the grave. For if the story stopped at Christ's death, we would all be in trouble. What hope would there be if Christ himself could not conquer death? But the story doesn't stop there. The story continues on. Jesus resurrects, and not only does he resurrect, he ascended into heaven. Jesus doesn't die again because death is conquered. And this is the greatest encouragement Paul can give right now. This is Paul encouraging the Thessalonians. If Christ conquered death, will he not also raise up his brothers and sisters? Paul writes, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." When Christ returns, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have run this race before us, who have served God's heavenly kingdom, who have tasted in the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, they will be resurrected and they will get to go meet Jesus first. I'm not exactly sure the mechanics of that. I guess we'll wave as they go by, but Paul's emphatic about this. He's like, no, they will not. Those who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's almost as if Paul is using an exclamation point. Paul in this church that, by all accounts, is strong in their faith but still struggle simply goes back to the basics of Christianity, the core of what we believe. This is one of the reasons we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Families, teach your children the word. Teach your children the gospel. Friends, hold each other accountable. Love one another. Remember the basics of the faith. Remind yourselves daily. Remind each other the saving work of Jesus. By all means, the Thessalonians, exemplary faith, still struggled, still needed that reminder. Too often we want to push back past the basics and go to something new and exciting, but we can't forget the basics. We can't forget Jesus, because once we do, we're going to lose sight of hope. If we lose sight of Jesus, we lose sight of the actual victory secured by him. We are here this morning because Christ has conquered death. That's a core foundation of our belief. You can't believe. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection. And I don't mean to set up any sort of false fencing here, but this is what scriptures say. Scriptures don't waver upon this. Paul is standing firm here in the resurrection. This is his encouragement. This is his hope. And he wants the Thessalonians to have the same hope. We must believe in the resurrection. We have hope in the gospel. Because the good news of Jesus is really the only hope the world has. And we cannot waver. So continue to build that firm foundation in knowing who Jesus is and the saving work that he did for his people. Because that is our joy. That is our light. And that's why we look forward to the return of Jesus. Much like the ancient Israelites looked forward to the Messiah, we look forward to the coming of Jesus and to complete his victory over sin. Paul finishes the passage with this: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." When Jesus returns, there will be, Paul references three different voices, as it were. The first is a cry of command. Jesus will come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he'll exercise authority over all of creation, both living and dead. When Christ comes, he's going to be here in full authority. There's no power in heaven, earth, or hell that will be able to stand opposed to him. His cry will be that of command. His cry will be that in which we will kneel and worship. It also states he'll come with the voice of an archangel. Now, depending on who you read, this archangel could just be about anybody or anything. I've actually been thinking a lot about angels recently. One, Christmas hymns often have angels as they sang to the shepherd. Another reason is I have a Bible study that is currently going through Ezekiel, and that opens with a description of angels, and it is terrifying. Hundreds of eyes, wheels within wheels. I don't know what's going on, and Ezekiel sits there, and he can't speak for a week. And then after that week, God brings them back to the same place and shows them the same exact vision all over again. Even John in Revelation has to be told not to worship an angel. And this is John, who the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John who spent 3 years doing ministry with Jesus. This is John who saw both Jesus after his resurrection and the ascension. Then an angel shows up, and John has to be told, don't worship the angel. And this is the authority in which Jesus is coming. Archangels will trumpet his coming. Great authority. There is going to be a great victory. There is going to be an army marching by his side. And it's going to be tremendous. And the third voice, the trumpet, announcing with fanfare. When the trumpet pierces the air, everybody has to turn and pay attention, because the trumpet is a loud instrument. You hear a trumpet, you can hear a trumpet for, I don't know, blocks, miles. It is noisy. And here the trumpet is playing fanfare. It is an instrument to draw attention, and it's drawing attention to the victor. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Christ the Almighty. All of this leaves no doubt as to who Christ is. There's no one left that will be denying that he is God. He's going to come with these voices of command, and everyone in the world will turn and have to pay attention. No doubt will be left. It is a parade of victory. The full blessings of God will come to earth, and God's people will be resurrected to see it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Not only will they be resurrected to see it, we will go and we will meet Christ in the clouds and join in this parade. People aren't just going to disappear. No, more people are going to come alive. It's going to be incredible. God's people will get to participate in this triumphal march, this parade of victory, this joyous celebration. The world will tremble at the second coming, but God's people will rejoice and sing. We did celebrate Christmas this week. Many families gathered, but most of the gatherings were much smaller than years past. When Christ returns, the saints who are alive then will come together with all the saints, all the believers who have come before. It will not be a small, quiet gathering, but an enormous gathering of joy and triumph. Thus will begin an eternity of worship and praise of the King of Kings. It will get to celebrate the mighty victor who took away all of our sins, the one who gave us everlasting life, and we get to be in the parade. Yes, as Paul acknowledges, we have difficulties now. There are hardships. There's pains, deep hurt, fractured relationships. There are longings unfulfilled. But we're not alone. Christ has given us brothers and sisters to help support and love one another, but also to remind one another that Christ is coming, and there will be a time in which those pains and those hurts will be gone. That they will be no more. That Christ has redeemed his people and will bring us together to live life eternal with one another. And we have all lost loved ones. We have those that we miss, and those that we wish we could introduce to our children and grandchildren. But in Jesus, we have the hope, and we can look forward to seeing them again. We can triumphantly sing the praises of the Savior. And in that day, we will not have to deal with that grief and sorrow ever again. Because Christ will come with great joy and victory and celebration. And that is our hope. And that is how we encourage one another. That is what we look forward to. We get to know the ending. It's been spoiled for us. We know who wins. Victory has been assured by Jesus. And in that, we can be encouraged, and in that, we can have hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us know your hope. Let us know of your love. Let us look forward to the coming of the Savior. I ask, Father, that you bless us. I ask that we may serve your kingdom, that we may encourage one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.